Amen. And good morning again. Good morning, everybody. It is so good to be here this morning. It's good to be here every Sunday morning. I love getting to come together and just worshiping together as a family and being able to experience each other and be able to just grow together and resting in His love. Amen. Thank you for joining us. Those of you that are online, thanks for being a part of our extended spiritual family today. Right now, we do have our time for our kiddos to go back. We've got an amazing class scheduled for you right back there. And you are blessed, and we are blessed as a church to have a number of people that just care about kids. And listen, if you are one of these people that just cares about kids, but maybe you're not involved in kids ministry at this moment, I want to encourage you to reach out to Raina, to Donna, to Bethany, to somebody, and let's talk to you about kids ministry and about what kids ministry means to you. Last week we started looking at the Noah's Garden. We've been looking at Noah's Garden for the last few weeks, last couple of weeks, but last week we really got into a bit more of who Noah was and about this man that obeyed God faithfully enough to build an ark, which is pretty phenomenal. We talked about why he did that, like what was his thought. We saw that Noah, above all else, we saw that Noah trusted God. In the face of strangeness, Noah trusted God. And so then we got to look a little bit at Noah's faithfulness. We saw that Noah faithfully built the ark, that he brought his family into the ark, and how Noah trusted God's covenant. Well, as a part of having this conversation last week, I made a couple of statements that later in the day I kind of regretted making. And I just want to share, just to get it out there. Last week, as we were discussing Noah being obedient to God, I made the statement that, and I don't remember exactly what brought us here, but I'm just gonna throw it out there. I said something to the effect of, sometimes my head writes checks that my body can't cash. Okay, and I know that none of you guys have ever experienced anything like that. So last week was Byron Fest. And my daughter, Isabel, went to Byron Fest. She went and had a good time. And suddenly I'm just sitting on the couch, like, doing the Sunday afternoon thing. And suddenly I get a message from my daughter with a picture of a mechanical bull. And I'm like, oh, that's so cool. And I said, I'm so tempted to go ride that. And her response was, you should relive your old days, the good old days, or something like that. Challenge accepted. Except, remember I said something last week about my wife will occasionally come in and say, stop, that's not a good idea, and then it's my responsibility to listen to my wife that's trying to keep me alive. So that happened last week. My wife came in and she said, stop, this is not a good idea, and I obviously ignored my wife. So when my wife was in the other room, I was about to sneak out of the house and go and ride this bull on my own. She caught me. She came with me because, well, according to her words, somebody had to drive me home after, this experience. Anyway, this is the picture. I didn't exactly ride the bull. I more slid around on a bull. Most of you have seen the video online. If you haven't, go to Facebook and you will see a very incredibly embarrassing video of me sliding off of a mechanical bull. Horrible experience. And this, of course, is the result of me not listening to my wife and not taking my responsibility to listen to the one that's wiser than me, right? The result of that is I've had ice on my knee all week long, pretty much. So there you go. Why do I tell you this story? Well, because it's funny. That's the first reason I tell you this story. The other reason is I actually saw, when I saw this bull, and then when my daughter messaged me that I should go do it, I saw in my mind the 18-year-old Billy having a ball on this thing, forgetting that I'm 42 and 275 pounds. I wasn't always this large, but there's another reason. There's another reason I tell you that story. You see, sometimes God illustrates His word to us so clearly that we can just understand what it is that He's telling us. So this story that I just told you helps illustrate that we are responsible for our own actions, good and bad, right? Noah was responsible for his actions of getting into the ark. Those around Noah were responsible for their actions of ignoring the Lord. We are responsible for our actions. In my case, I chose not to listen to the wiser entity around me. For Noah, however, he chose to listen to the wiser entity around him. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Last week, we saw that Noah actually faithfully built the ark. And so this morning, what I want to look at is I want to look at what happened after Noah built the ark. What happened after Noah built the ark? You see, Noah built this ark on dry land. There was no water. They weren't at a seaport. Noah built this water or this ark on dry land. And this is the kind of actions. Noah is the kind of man that is an example for you and me in trusting God when we cannot possibly fathom the results. Noah had no clue as to what could happen, right? Noah had no full comprehension of a worldwide flood, of this judgment coming. But Noah trusted God. God was calling Noah to do something that had never been done before. And let me tell you this. God is calling you to do something that has never been done before. God is calling you to do something. What we're going to see this morning is the result of a man with faith, right? We're going to see this morning that Noah had the faith, that Noah took the time, and that hopefully, as we see this with Noah, hopefully this will give us the courage to do whatever it is that God is calling you to do. To live the life that God is calling you to live. You see, Noah was declaring for many years. Noah was out and declaring that judgment is coming. And Noah was living a day. And for Noah, that day has come and gone, right? That day of judgment has already happened for Noah. However, that day for Noah is a picture of a day for you and me. So this morning, I want to start with a question for you to be thinking about just throughout the entire service this morning. The question I want you to begin thinking about is, do I trust God? Do I trust God? In every not just the Sunday morning Christian you, I'm talking about you and your life. Do I trust God? I want to ask you to just leave this question kind of floating around your mind as we look at this passage together today. So I said earlier that I wanted to look at what happens after Noah built the ark, and so let's look at that. The first thing that happened after Noah built the ark, well, the major thing at least that happened after Noah built the ark, is that they entered the ark, right? As we look at Noah and his family, they entered the ark, and in doing so, we're going to be able to see a couple of different aspects of them entering the ark that are actually going to be pretty impressive, pretty important, okay? And so we're going to take a look at this passage, and here's, you know, while we're asking ourselves, do I trust God, as we are reading this scripture this morning, I want you to be looking for, what can I learn about God? What can I learn about man? And what can I learn about God's plan for man? Okay, God, man, God's plan for man. So join me, Genesis chapter 7, starting in verse 1. We're going to read the first 10 verses together, first off here. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of animals that are clean, the male and its mate, and 7 pairs of birds in the heavens, birds of the heavens, also male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood, of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground. 2 male and female went into the ark with Noah, as God has commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came onto the earth. Okay, so as we look at this passage, we're able to see a couple of things. These 10 verses, we're able to kind of break down into 2 parts. The first part we have is the divine directive, the divine command, the thing that God told them to do. That's the first thing, right? And we see once more, we see Noah's character. We see God commending him for his character, because God said, "Noah, you are righteous before me in this generation." We see that in Noah, through Noah, his family's salvation comes in his righteousness. What's really interesting is that Noah's family is secondary to Noah. Right? We don't see a lot of conversation about, "Noah, your son has done these amazing things." It was, "Noah, you are righteous. And because you are righteous, your family will be saved." And that's amazing, because through that we see a picture of salvation that we participate in, that you and I participate in, through the righteousness of Jesus. What's amazing about this story, just as we read this story together, what's really amazing is that this story points us to the final redemption. This story is a story. It's a picture that points us to what will happen through Jesus. When we read about Noah's Ark, we're reading a preview of what's to come. So I want you to have that picture. Remember, you're looking for, what can I learn about God? What can I learn about man? And what can I learn about God's plan for man? Now, as Noah is commanded by the Lord to board the ark with the animals. That's the first part. That's the next part of this divine directive. The ark has been built. Good job, Noah. You obeyed. You were faithful there. Now you're going to enter the ark with these animals. And we see that God has pre-divided these animals. God has kind of set them aside into their ritual status, because Noah and his family, they will need to continue the practice of ritual sacrifice to atone for their sin. Listen, they are not at this point perfect, right? They will continue to sin. And so they need to be able to continue that ritual sacrifice to be able to atone for the sin. Blood needs to be spilt because they're guilty. So after the Lord commanded them, based on the way that they're supposed to collect the animals, based on how they're gathering the animals together, after the Lord told them that, then he said that there was going to be a time of judgment in 7 days. In 7 days. And now Noah has to make a decision. Noah has another choice to make. And what we see as we continue this story is Noah's obedience. Noah's obedience. I mean, verse 5 says it pretty clearly. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah did all that the Lord commanded. Not Noah did most of what the Lord commanded him. Not Noah almost did what the Lord commanded him. Noah had a heart to do what the Lord commanded him. No, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. It's a pretty simple response to a command from the Lord. God said, do this. Noah said, okay. That's the response that Noah has. But we see here that there's a week of waiting. There's a week of work, right? Like Noah has a job to do right now. Noah is ushering these animals into the ark. He's putting them into their various areas. There's work to be done as they wait for the day of the rain to begin. But what's interesting here, what we see God working through this time, God giving Noah this time, saying, in 7 days, I'm going to bring the rain. God commanded Noah. Noah responded. But I wonder what Noah and his family were experiencing during these 7 days. Right? They're down to the end. They're down to the wire. Like, it's about to happen. It's no longer a theory of we're going to build the ark because one day God's going to do something. No, in 7 days, God is going to do something big. Next week, everything is going to change. So I wonder what that week was like for Noah and his family. I kind of wonder if, you know, Noah has, they've been preaching for over 100 years. I kind of wonder if they're going out with one last, hey, neighbor, you just need to listen to me. Listen, tomorrow it's going to rain and not stop. Listen, you need to repent. Please. Like he's just got this, he's lived with these people 600 years. He's got extended family. He's got to have a broken heart for these men and these women. I kind of wonder if he's trying one last time to get people to repent. And I would think, based on what we know about Noah, based on his character, based on his righteousness, I would think that that's exactly what he was doing. And think about that. If you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you do? Would you just hole up in your house and just wait and be excited? Or would you go to your neighbor and say, listen, this is your last chance. I'm begging you. Here's Jesus. He's coming. He wants you. Repent. I kind of feel like that's probably what Noah was doing. And I would hope that that's what we would do, right? I would hope that we would come together and we would say, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Neighbor, family, mom, dad, cousin, whoever it is, let me introduce you to Jesus. Now, I would think Noah was excited because he's going to finally see what the Lord has been preparing him for. So there's a little bit of excitement, but there's also a little bit of, I would think, a little bit of sadness as he knows what's about to happen. He knows the people that he used to sell his flocks to, that they're about to not exist. But in the midst of that, in the midst of this burden that, frankly, Noah has on his shoulders, knowing what's about to happen, Noah obeyed the Lord. Noah obeyed the Lord. Again, I think if the Lord has commanded you to do something hard, look, the question that I have for you this morning is, are you going to obey, or are you going to secretly hope it doesn't happen? Like if you are in Noah's position, are you going to obey? Are you going to tell your neighbors? Are you going to build the ark? Or are you going to secretly just go home into your apartment, into your house, into your whatever, and just pretend that you never heard from the Lord? Like you're just going to pretend that none of this is going to happen. Maybe you would have the opinion of, if I ignore it, it'll go away. I don't know if you guys have ever felt that way. I don't know if you guys have ever had that perspective. If I ignore it, it'll go away. I know I'm guilty of that. Like, okay, let's just give a silly example. My car starts making a clunkety sound, right? Well, if I ignore it, it'll just go away, right? Well, it will, because your car will go away also, okay? You can't just ignore something that you know is happening and hope that it goes away. It never goes away. But what if Noah thought it was too inconvenient to obey the Lord? What if Noah thought, listen, it's the last week on earth. It's the last week of life, you know, outside of this boat. I don't really have the time to gather these animals, God. I need to finish, you know, putting pitch on the inside of the ark. I need to do this. I need to do that. God, it's not really a good time for me to obey you. I need you to just hang on, God. Yeah, here's the reason I say that. Is because the reality is, and this is, the reality is that you and I do that. Right? You and I, when God leads us to do something, many times we say something like, it's just not a good time, God. God, I'm really busy with work right now. I know you want me to go into mission work, but, you know, I've got kids and, you know, kids in mission field. That's hard. God, I know that you want me to volunteer at the pregnancy center, but I'm just tired after work, and so I can't really devote that time. God, I know you want me to talk to my neighbors about Jesus, but you know, God, I have to live next to these people, and that's going to be uncomfortable right now, so maybe we could just do that later. There was a time, and I think I've told this story before. I don't remember if I have or not. But there was a time when Beth and I lived in Puerto Rico. And every night, Beth would come to our house. You know, I lived with my folks, and we would hang out. We'd have dinner. And then I would take her home. And then I would drive home and, you know, go to bed. Well, every night we did this. And every night I drove the same way, because why drive any other way when you know the right way? So every night I'm driving this way. And there's this guy standing outside of this building every single night. I mean, for months. Every single night. He's just standing. I don't know if he's an employee. I don't know if he's just hanging off. Maybe he got off of work. Maybe he was security. I have no idea who he was. And here's why. Because I felt very, very clearly led from the Lord. The Lord impressed on my heart that I was supposed to stop and talk to this individual. And here was my response to God. I'm really tired. I don't really feel like doing that right now. And so I drove on. Never again was that man outside of that building. He was there for months. Once I said, God, I don't have time, he was never there again. I have no idea what his story was. I have no idea anything about him, other than the fact that I know the Lord was leading me to stop and talk to him, and I said, I don't have time right now. I'm too tired. So the question I have is how often do we do that? Do you and I do that, just realistically? How often does the Lord impress upon our hearts to do something, and we just say, well, maybe later? For Noah, if Noah would have had that attitude, if Noah would have said, not right now, God, I'll build the ark later. God, you don't understand. The harvest is coming in and I've got to work. God, you don't understand. I've got family coming over and we're going to have a barbecue and I just don't have time to deal with this right now, God. God, I'm just tired. If Noah would have said that, if that was Noah's response, instead of Noah's being obedient to the Lord, if he would have said, I just don't have time right now, how would history have changed? How would things be different today? If Noah had had the attitude that many of us here this morning or many of us joining online maybe have. I guess what I'm really thinking as I read this story of Noah, I'm amazed. And I hope you are too. I'm amazed at Noah's obedience. I'm floored by this man that was so obedient to God that he stopped what he was doing to build a giant boat in a place with no water. I'm amazed that Noah took all of these animals as God, however, we don't know how this all happened, but that Noah was obedient enough to gather these animals and get them into the boat. I'm amazed at his obedience of the Lord, and frankly, when I think of his obedience to the Lord, I'm confronted many times with my lack of obedience. And I'm sure I'm not the only one. Right? I'm sure that we've all had times, and maybe we're having one of those times now. Maybe like you sit here this morning and you say, Pastor Billy, the Lord has been leading me to fill in the blank, but I've been saying no because I just don't have time right now. I'm amazed at Noah's obedience when we are so comfortable saying not now, maybe later. Something big is happening though. Because throughout this whole section, these verses that we just read, throughout this whole section about Noah's obedience, it's bookended by the reality that water is coming onto the earth. That water is about to flood into the earth. There, in the front and in the back of this section that we just now read, we see the reality of water coming. And when we see that, we're able to see that after they entered the ark, after the 7 days and they got into the ark, there was a flood of judgment coming on the earth. Okay, I'm going to be honest. This next part is really hard to think about. Just from my perspective, when I sit down and think about what's about to happen, my heart breaks. And I just emotionally, I kind of struggle with this. And I'm just being honest here. So we're going to break this into a couple of sections to try to wrap our heads around what's actually happening here. The first thing that we see is that the rain begins. The first thing that happens through this flood of judgment is the rain begins. So let's read this passage. And as we read this passage, I want you to pay attention to something. I want you to pay attention to what's being said. And I want you to pay attention to any repetition that you see. The same words that keep popping up, that kind of thing. Genesis chapter 7, starting in verse 11, we're just going to go through 16. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to its kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. Could we just admit that it would have been awesome if if mosquitoes maybe didn't make it on, like if that was one of those winged creatures that God was like, oh, my bad. Anyway, every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah. Two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all the flesh, went in as God commanded, and the Lord shut him in. So we begin to see what judgment looks like. The narrator of this story marks the exact day of this happening. Like, that's a big deal. It's not just Noah was 600 years and water came. The narrator marks the 17th day of the second month of the 600th year of Noah's life. That's precision that's being told so that it can be seen as to when this actually happened. And it's important because it allows for there to be a mark of time when we see the amount of days that there's rain on the earth, the amount of days that there is a flood. And when we realize how many days it's about to rain, we can see that it's happening exactly as God said. In other words, God's word is trustworthy. We're able to see that God's word is trustworthy. More importantly, Noah is able to see that God's word is trustworthy. See, back in verse 4, we saw that God said he would start the rain in 7 days and that the rain would last 40 days. That's exactly what happened. It started in 7 days and it lasted for 40. Now, we should be clear about the destruction that took place on the earth. And this is the part that's crazy. In this passage that we just read, and we talked about it some last week, but in this passage, we see that the water came from two places. The water came from above, and the water came from below. There was broken earth, right? We see the water coming from the sky, and we've all seen that. We've all experienced rain, yesterday or the Friday, whatever day it was. It just rained forever, which was great. Unless your yard is muddy, and then it was less great. Anyway, but we also see that there's water coming from underground, and we don't fully comprehend that. Like, that's different. And so the best way I think of that we can think about this, the best way in my mind would be like a volcano that's spewing violently all over the earth. Not just a volcano, like all the volcanoes everywhere, all of the places where the plates, I forget what they're called, but where the plates of the earth are together, they're separating, and water is exploding everywhere. Listen, the earth was literally breaking apart in a way that has never happened before and in a way that will never happen again. The earth is literally cracking and breaking open so that this water can just explode out of the center. We're reminded back in the very, very beginning, Genesis 1. Remember, God said something about that he made the heavens and the earth, and the waters were formless and void, and there was this chaos. But God contained the chaos in Genesis 1. God formed around it. Well, here, God is letting the chaos break free. So what was it like that day for Noah's, the people that lived at that time? They're walking around, they're having their breakfast, their lunch, whatever. It was a day like any other day. You know, they woke up, they went to work, they did their thing, they kissed their wife goodbye, they you know, shoved the kids on the ground, whatever it is that they did, they're going, there was no alarms, there was no early warning typhoon sirens, there were no tornado alerts, there was nothing except sudden destruction. This is something Jesus talked about when he talked about what it's going to be like when he returns. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, it says this. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will it be the coming of the Son of Man. See, they were just living their life as normal. They were just going about their everyday thing. They were just living their truth. And then it started to rain. And then when we see that this water came bursting from the ground, this isn't like a slow rise in water. It's not like they just went out one day and they're like, wow, it's rained a lot. The river's a little bit higher than normal. It was a sudden bursting forth of water everywhere. There was violent destruction on that day that Noah and his family were locked into the ark. Those that were walking around would have been struck by waves of water, by ground that was falling apart. They would have been struck, not expecting anything. There's some town, and I'm drawing a blank right now, but there was a volcano, and the volcano completely destroyed this. It's like an old Greek town. Anyway, they didn't know what was going to happen, and suddenly there was this volcano that exploded all over. You'll have to look it up. I don't remember the name. Pompeii. Yes, Pompeii. Okay, think of Pompeii. They're just living their life. They're doing their thing, and suddenly they're not. That's how quickly this would have happened. As a matter of fact, Beth and I went to a conference earlier this summer, or maybe it was spring, I don't remember. Anyway, when we were at this conference, we went to this museum. And fascinating thing, at this museum, there was a rock collection. All right, big deal. Well, in this rock collection, which, you know, I said big deal at first, too. But anyway, I wish I had a picture of this. I forgot to get a picture. In this rock collection, the owner of this rock collection broke open one of the rocks. And I don't know if you know how fossils are made. It's typically, you know, some animal or whatever. They get into dirt and they eventually fossilize. I know that's a super scientific process there. That you guys know, can tell I know all about. Anyway, this when he broke open the rock, there was a fish inside. But here's what was amazing. The fish scales were still there. That doesn't happen unless there is a massive, rapid enclosure. That doesn't happen unless there's a fast flood of some kind. The fountains of the deep burst forth. And here's where it starts to get hard for me. Because there were men and women. There were boys and girls playing ball. We don't know. They were living their lives. They were walking around, minding their own business. But the problem is, they had ignored God constantly. They had ignored God while they were minding their own business, while they were living their truth, while they were being who they felt like they should be, and they ignored God's business too long, and the result was a final judgment for everyone that rejected the Lord. Only Noah and Noah's family were saved. Only Noah and Noah's family did what God commanded them, and so they experienced salvation. Listen, that's important. That's important because as we think about our own experience, as we think about our own lives, as we think about whether I have accepted or rejected the Lord's word in my life, Have I accepted or rejected the Lord's command? You see, there's no middle ground. There were no lower decks on the ark that, like, the almost righteous people could go be on. There were no floaties around the sides so that people could hang on. There was either you rejected the Lord or you obeyed the Lord. That's it. There's no option, no third option here. Obedience or destruction. And that's what we're about to see when the flood rises. The rain started, and amazing things, crazy destruction started to happen. And then the flood rises. And as we look at this next section, we see that as the waters rose, that there was death and there was destruction. But I want you to notice the terminology. Words like the waters prevailed, the waters rose. And as you read this passage with me, I want you to see that water was the vehicle for God's judgment at this time. So let's look at Genesis chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. The ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him on the ark. And the water prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now, listen, I don't know about you, but I can remember when I first actually read the story. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. That meant that Noah was on the ark for 40 days and 40 nights. No, the flood prevailed, existed. The flood won for 150 days. The waters increased. The waters increased greatly. The waters prevailed. I want that to sink in to what's actually happening, because water doesn't prevail gently. Like, prevailing, that's winning. That's like this picture of overtaking everything else. The waters prevailed under the whole heaven, under everything. We read that the waters prevailed over the highest mountains 15 cubits. Roughly 22 and a half feet. That's how high above the highest mountain the water was. Now think about that, because from our perspective, that's a really long, really high, see whatever the sea level is, and I think the highest mountain is probably something like 3,000 feet or something to that effect. Okay, so above that is where the water was. Everything was covered. Why do you suppose that was? Well, because when God sends judgment, there was no escape from the judgment of God. There is no escape. Even if someone, by chance, got into a boat and survived, and they jumped on their fishing boat, and they thought they were going to be good. But then 150 days later, there's still nothing to eat. There's no water. They're not going to survive. Even if by chance Somebody started hiking up the mountains and they figure, I'm just going to get to higher ground. Eventually, there was no higher ground because the waters prevailed, because there is no escape from the judgment of God. There's no escape from this flood. No dry land for anyone to cling to. And this is what's hard for me. Because when I read that everything on dry land, everything that had nostrils, everything that breathed air died, my heart breaks. For all of these people that had no hope, my heart breaks for those people in Noah's generation, but even more, my heart breaks for those in our generation, for my neighbors, for those in Leaf River. We're here for a reason. I've said it before. God placed us, this church, in this place for a reason. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't like, ooh, hey, there's land. Let's just randomly put a church there. God said, I want this church in this place for a reason. My heart breaks for those in our generation that will experience the same fate unless they turn to the Lord. Unless they shift their view and look to God instead of looking to self. My heart breaks for kids that maybe don't have a full grasp. My heart breaks for adults that have lived their whole life ignoring the word of the Lord over and over again. Listen, I was listening to a podcast the other day, and this is something that has been said for decades, and basically, here's the deal. A person is more likely to accept the reality of the Lord if they accept that reality by the time they're 20 years old. Once a person hits like 20 years old, their opportunity to accept the Lord begins to drop rapidly. That's why kids' ministries, youth ministries are so important. Everything and everyone experienced the wrath of the Lord at that time, and that's an important concept. Everyone experienced the wrath of the Lord at that time. Listen, there's other ancient stories. There's ancient civilizations have told stories of these ancient floods, of these things. And many of these stories, however, result in, they would claim that it's more of a regional flood and not a worldwide flood. Okay, I want to be very clear here. This was not a town that got flooded. This was the entire planet that got flooded. There was no escape from God's judgment, and that's important because there are other stories that would talk about a regional flood, not a worldwide, but a regional flood. And this would be the claim. Here's what they would say. They would say it's a regional flood, meaning that God's judgment is not absolute. That there's still a way around God's judgment. This would be the claim of the progressive church movement. They would claim that the flood in Noah's day was not universal, that it was regional, or worse, they would claim that it's a myth. And they would do that because they want to calm the story of God's judgment because they don't want to accept the reality that there is no escape from the judgment of God. And they would teach that judgment is not absolute. It is not universal. If Noah's story never happened, if Noah's ark never actually happened, then there is no clear example of God's judgment. Listen, I know we really want to prefer to talk about God's love, God's grace, But there's no grace if there's no judgment. God's judgment is real. The story of Noah is more than a history lesson for you and I. The story of Noah is more than just a story to talk about at VBS from time to time. The story of Noah is a cautionary tale of either obeying the Lord or rejecting the Lord. The story of Noah shows us a picture of our own opportunity for salvation. Listen, I'm going to say something controversial. So I want you to listen carefully. There is no other religion. There is no other opportunity that we can take. There is no other example for us to follow. We can't be good enough or follow this religion or this great philosopher. There is no other name that exists. We read in Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. There is Jesus, salvation, and there is judgment. There's no middle ground. Listen, this is important. And I know you may be here this morning, you may be listening online. And I want to ask you this question. Have you realized, have you thought about, have you come to the realization and recognized Jesus' role in your own salvation? Or are you living like those that were living in Noah's day, just going on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and living your life like there's plenty of time for later? Have you responded to the clear teaching of Scripture and obeyed the Lord, however crazy it may sound in the moment? Have you responded to the clear teaching of Scripture and obeyed the Lord, however He is leading you? Or is it a bad time right now? Do you have to work? You're just too busy at the moment. Listen, I know we can all come up with excuses all day long, right? Every single one of us can say we can't do whatever it is because whatever reason, I'm too tired, I'm an introvert, I'm an extrovert, I've got to work, I don't have to work, I'm retired, I've done it my whole life already, it's time for somebody else. We can come up with all kinds of excuses about why we can't do what the Lord is clearly leading us to do. Noah could have easily told God he was too old. He was 600 years old. Guys, I'm 42. And I'm like, I'm too old for that. I was too old to ride that bull, but yeah. Noah could have told God he was too old. However, at some point, you and I have to come to the realization that our excuses, listen, this is important, our excuses is simply disobedience. Our excuses is simply disobedience. If you're here this morning, if you're joining online, I want to encourage you as we close this morning. I want to encourage you that if you've never recognized Jesus' role in your own salvation, then let's have a talk. Let me encourage you to reach out. If you're here this morning, if you're joining us online and you would say, I want to understand what it means to choose Jesus instead of myself, then please reach out and let's have a conversation. If you're here this morning, if you're joining us online and you would say, Pastor Billy, I want to understand what it means to follow Jesus and Pastor, I want to follow him to the point of being baptized. Then reach out. Listen, we can move these drums today. Well, I would get yelled at if I said we're going to move the drums today, but I can move the drums. I might not have a job tomorrow, but I can move the drums today. Let me encourage you. Your disobedience, you need to repent of your disobedience and choose to follow the Lord no matter where he's leading you to. Listen, we are a church of like 80-ish people. I know we got a lot of people out sick today, but we're a church of like 80-ish people. There's got to be another generation of leaders being raised up within this church. There's got to be another generation of missionaries, of pastors, of worship leaders, of Sunday school teachers, of all kinds of amazing things that God is clearly leading you to. Listen, I've said it before. I believe 100% that God has given every single person that we need in this church to fulfill the role that he has led us to fill. The question is, are we being obedient to his leading or not? So I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to repent of your disobedience and make the choice to obey the word of the Lord. And if you're struggling with that decision, then just reach out. Let's have a conversation. Because it's your role, and it's my role, to actually do what we've been called to do. It's your role, and it's my role, to actually obey the Lord. And we currently have various areas of ministry, both internally and externally. In other words, within the church and outside of the church, there are various forms of ministry that aren't being done. So if you call LRBC your home, if you would say this is my church home, then I want to encourage you to make sure that you are obeying the Lord in whatever he's led you to do. And remember that our goal as a church, our goal as believers, is to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I just thank you for giving us this scary picture of Noah and his ark. Lord, allowing us to see that there is no middle ground. Showing us, Lord, that there is either obedience or rejection. Lord, this morning, those that are here, those that are joining us and listening online, Lord, I would ask that you would reveal in our hearts the areas that maybe we are not being obedient to you. Lord, the areas that we are telling ourselves or telling you we don't have time. Lord, the areas that maybe we flat out have not chosen to obey you, Lord. I ask that you would reveal that in our hearts so that we can repent and that we can focus and look to you for our salvation and to nothing else. Lord, there is no other name. There is no other name under heaven that we can be saved except you. Lord, impress that upon our hearts. As we leave here this morning, as we go about our week at work, Lord, impress that upon our hearts. Remind us that you are our only salvation. And remind us that there is a world of people around us that are walking around not knowing the reality of what's going to happen. Lord, give us your eyes and your heart to be able to love people, to be able to see people as you see people, Lord, and be able to offer you to those around us. God, thank you for your Son, for your salvation, and for the only hope that we have. In your name we pray. Amen.